I got into it. I got a little carried away. Caught myself, said, man, I hope nobody saw that. Not really. Children 12 and under can go downstairs with Jacob. If you line up there at the back door. All right. We're in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, if you're going to start getting turned there. We're back in the book of Hebrews today. We're going to be all over the place in our Bibles today. Turn me down just a little bit. We're going to be all over the place in our Bibles today. It's good to use our Bibles. It's easy to learn the order of the Bibles if you just take the time to actually turn to your context, you know, once a week or so and just kind of memorize that order. Just memorize one at a time. You can memorize that pretty quickly, and it's definitely worth the effort. But, you know, it'd be a lot easier if I didn't have you turn to the passage as I'm going through this book. I'm sure it'd be nice, and a lot of churches put the scriptures up on the PowerPoint. That sure would make things convenient for all of us, make it flow a little bit easier. But I refuse to do that because we need to be good stewards in knowing how to navigate our Bible. We need to learn where we found that passage so that if somebody else asks us the same questions, we can show them it's not just our opinion, but it's what the Bible says. This is not my opinion, any of the stuff that I'm going to go through today. This is what the Scripture says. And it's not my job to entertain anybody. And if I ever get to that point, you guys run me out of here as quick as you can. It is my job to equip you to understand and to know the Scriptures and to know the doctrinal truths of the Word. So as I'm calling out Scriptures, we're going to turn to most of them. I might quote one or two, but for the most part, we're going to do a lot of page flipping today. I wonder if any of you ever stopped to think about how many false religions there are in the world. I mean, if there's one thing Satan's done a pretty good job at, it is to convolute the truth. I look around and it breaks my heart to see how many religions out there are that are just completely apostate. When I talk about a false religion, I'm not talking about, the Assembly of God Church down there that does the tongues thing that we don't believe in. That's not what I would call a false religion. We can disagree on secondary issues like that, and we're okay. When I talk about false religions, I mean religions that deny the inerrancy and the infallibility of the Word of God. I mean religions that deny the deity of Jesus Christ and deny that justification comes by faith and faith alone, plus or minus nothing. That's what I mean when I talk about false religion. I mean false religion when I talk about religions that teach you you can live in any manner you want, that you can live in any lifestyle you want and still call yourself a Christian. Because that's not in the Word of God. In fact, the Word of God is quite contrary to that. One thing I routinely remind people as I counsel with them, and it's sad, is that as I'm talking to them and I tell them something that they don't want to hear, and I know they don't want to hear it, I say, look, if you want, you can go out there and you can find a pastor somewhere that will tell you just about anything you want to hear. But that's not what you're going to get here. You're not going to get my opinion. You're going to get the Word of God. Where do we get our counsel? Where do we look for our counsel? Say it with me. The Bible. Where do we get it? Come on. The Bible. If anybody comes with you with any other doctrine, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 1, with any other gospel, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. There's a lot of false religion out there. And you know, if there's one thing that all false religions have in common, it is that in some way, in one way or another, they all teach that Jesus Christ is not the triune God. They all try to lessen His deity or do away with his deity in some way altogether. That's what today's lesson is going to be around. But there are some false religions that don't deny his deity altogether, but they lessen what it means to be God. And to give you some example of these, the earliest example is probably the Gnostics. The Gnostics, it comes from the Greek word gnosis. It means intimate knowledge. They believed that Jesus Christ was created as a supreme angel, that he was not God incarnate, but that he was a created being, and from that he created the rest of creation. That heresy carried over into the Arians, and the Arians took it to a whole nother level. They believed similarly that Jesus Christ was created, and from that he created all other things. But they really took it to another extreme, a totally different apostasy, and really got away from the whole works-based thing, and got into the whole works-based thing, and really fleshed that out. And we see that today, our modern equivalent to the Arians is the Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm not bashing the people of the Jehovah's Witnesses, just the faith. We're talking about the faith here. It is completely apostate. It's completely out of the will of God. But like them, the Jehovah's Witnesses believed that Jesus Christ was an angel. He was a created being. He was not God incarnate. Then you have the Mormons. The Mormons take it to a different level. They believe that Jesus Christ is God, but they redefine the word God. And they say God the Father was once just a man like the rest of us, and we're all little gods, just waiting if we're good enough to inherit our own little universes where we can rule over them. And all these are different examples. Now, the debate on whether or not Christ is eternal or was created will always come back to this chapter, Hebrews chapter 1. And if we are diligent to study this out and faithfully exegete through these passages, exegete just means to draw out of the text, to dig in and draw out of the text the true meaning, then this passage screams out that Jesus Christ is, always has been, and always will be God. But if we're not careful with this scripture, if we just glance through it, we're going to mess things all up, and we're going to really mess this up. So for the next couple weeks, we're going to take this pretty slow. We're going to just do three verses today. But before we go any further, I want to do a sort of test. I want to test your attention span from last week. And anybody here ever have trouble with their attention span? What? Yeah, right? Right. I do. I have trouble with my attention span, but here's the first question. Who can tell me who wrote the book of Hebrews? Go ahead, just shout it out. Paul. Who's else?
We don't know.
You don't know, okay? We don't really know who penned it. Who can tell me who wrote it from last week's message? God inspired. The Holy Spirit wrote it. So that's one thing we know. We don't know exactly who penned the word. Evidence leads to me to believe that Paul did it. There's good arguments either way of it. But we know it doesn't matter who penned it. It is the inspired word of God, and the Holy Spirit wrote it. Okay, here's the second question. What was his primary goal? What was the Holy Spirit's primary goal with the book of Hebrews? What was his primary goal to prove about Jesus? That he was God. That he was superior in every way. He was superior. God, Jesus Christ is superior in position. He is superior in the law. He is superior in the priesthood. He is superior in the ministry. And he is superior in his behavior. Everyone say, Jesus Christ is superior. Say it with me. Ready? Jesus Christ is superior. He is superior in every way. Now, in order to accomplish this colossal task to prove that Jesus Christ is superior, that his law, that his covenant is superior, the first thing the writer has to do is establish Christ's position in relation to the angels. And so for the first two chapters that we're going through this book, That's what the Holy Spirit tries to do. He tries to get us on the same page, or He does actually, accomplishes it very well, to get us on the same page that Jesus Christ is not an angel, that He is not like the angels, but He is completely and totally superior to the angels. Because if He wants to get His point across on the other points, first He has to get this point out of the way. This is the elephant in the room, so to speak. Now this is no small matter to the Jews, because angels are held in great, great esteem by the Jews. The Jews rightfully recognized angels as the highest form of God's creation. I say that, that's right. Angels were created higher than man. Look over at Hebrews 2, 5 through 7. Hebrews 2, 5 through 7, in proving another point, he's talking about the incarnation of Christ. He says, "For unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou is mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him," talking about man, "a little lower than the angels." So we know that man is lower than the angels. The angels are higher than us. You say, well, no duh. Well, for some people, that might not be a no duh, but we know that. Matthew 11:11 says this, and I'll just read it. Now let's turn over there. Matthew 11:11. The question comes up, how much greater are the angels than man? How much greater are the angels than man? Are they a little greater than man? Were they created pretty close to man, basically the same thing, which is, just different positions? Matthew 11:11. Jesus, responding to the news that John the Baptist had been killed, says this, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." In other words, in all the men that have ever lived unto this point, John the Baptist was more full of the Holy Spirit than all of them. He was more righteous than all of them. He was higher than all. He was greater than all of them. But then he says this, "Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Angels are not just a little greater than men. They are to be held in great esteem and great authority. Angels are by far greater than men. You might ask, how are angels greater than man? How are angels greater than man? Turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2:11. He defines it to us, Peter does, in this passage. He says, "Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might." How are angels greater than man? They are greater in power and might. The Greek word there for power is ischu. It means capability. Angels are greater in capability than man. Angels have dominions that man does not have. They stand in the presence of God. What's the point? The point is, you get these teachers who think it's such a small thing to call out the devil, and to call the devil all kinds of vile names, or to contend with spirits and all this stuff. And really what they don't get is they have no right whatsoever to go there. Because angels are at a higher level than man in a way that we can't comprehend. We don't have that right or authority to stand on equal plane with the angels. They stand in the very presence of God. Even Satan gets God's audience. You read that in Job chapter 1. It says, and the sons of God, speaking of the angels, which was an Old Testament term for angels, came unto God, and with them came the Satan, and God talked to Satan. That is an audience, a face-to-face audience that man does not have. They have the capability, they have the dominion to be able to stand in the presence of God. That is something that man does not have in our state right now. And that brings a lot of questions that maybe we'll deal with on this Wednesday as we go through our question and answer time. Angels are innumerable. The book of Daniel 7:10 says there are 10,000 times 10,000, which is a term for innumerable in Jewish culture, standing before him, and thousands of thousands minister unto him. They are greater in power, ishku, capability than man. It says they are greater in might than man. Angels are spirits, back in Hebrews. Angels are spirits. They have no flesh and bone. They have a supernatural power. The word here for might is actually the Greek word for power, dunamis. And they are greater in supernatural power than man. They have no flesh and bone, which means they cannot be hurt. They cannot die physically. They cannot be damaged. They are superior in warfare in all ways. In fact, in the book of 2 Kings 19:35, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians. There's never one mention in the Bible about an angel dying physically. They are greater in power and might. Angels are not born either. The Sadducees came to Jesus in Matthew, if you want to turn over there, Matthew chapter 22. We're just doing the upfront work here. Matthew chapter 22. The Sadducees came to Jesus and they contended with him, and they said about the resurrection. They contended with him about the resurrection. And Jesus answers them this way concerning the resurrection. He says, what they were contending with him is what they were saying. They came with him with a question. They said, oh, we got him. The Jewish law says that if you marry someone and you die before you have kids, that the brother has to marry that same woman and raise up kids in that person's name. And so the easy logic to think about is, okay, let's say there's multiple brothers in the resurrection. Whose wife is she going to be? And they basically ask him that exact question about seven brothers who married the same wife. Each of them died. In the resurrection, Lord, if the resurrection is really true, they say, whose wife is she going to be? And he answers her. He answers them this way, Matthew 22, verse 28. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are they given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Talking about men who die and are resurrected. So from that we draw that the angels don't procreate. They don't procreate. And so what can we draw from that? Those two things: angels don't die, and angels don't procreate. You can draw that angels in heaven are completely sinless. You say, well, that's a big stretch. How do you get there? Well, here's how. If an angel cannot die, and an angel cannot procreate, an angel cannot be saved. An angel cannot be saved. Why? How are we saved? Are we saved from our works? Do we mess up, and then after we mess up, our sin earns, the wages of sin are death? And then after we mess up, we just say, okay, Lord, I'm going to be good the rest of my life. I'm never going to make another mistake, and then I can be saved? No, because somebody has to pay the price for that sin. And if you sin, you have to pay the price for it. It doesn't matter if it's one sin or many sins. All sin has the same penalty, which is death. And so if an angel dies, he will spiritually die, or if an angel sins, excuse me, he must spiritually die. Now we get out of it. Why? Jesus Christ. And how can Jesus represent man? Because he was born as a man. It is our ability to procreate that God used to have Jesus be incarnate as a man and be born as a man. Therefore, Jesus can be man, and he can represent man on the cross. Now, somebody has to die for that sin. Amen? Angels don't die physically. So if Christ cannot be born as an angel, and he cannot die as an angel, Christ cannot bear the sin of angels. And so we know that all angels that are in heaven are holy and without sin. We can draw that. Does everybody follow me on that? Good. Angels are superior. They are very mighty and they are very powerful. They are holy creatures dwelling in the presence of God, and they are greater and mightier than man in every way. Now I said the Jews had great reverence for angels. They believed that they were the highest level of God's creation, and rightfully so. In fact, the reverence of angels with some of the Jews took on a whole other level to where they began to worship them. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, Paul writing to the Colossians about the Judaizers and false teachers. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in the voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen." I go back over to Hebrews. Now this tremendous reverence and awe for angels bears an obstacle for some Jews coming to faith in Christ. And here's why. Because the Jews believed wholeheartedly that angels were greatly respected, almost to a point of deity. Some took it to the point of deity in worshiping them. And they know that the Old Testament law came to them born in the arms of angels. And if the angels came and they gave them the old law, which says you shall work for your salvation, you shall, if you are to be saved, and now a man comes along and tells you, no, it's not by works, but by faith, why on earth are we to believe this man? You see the problem? You see where the mix-up here? You see the obstacle that the writer of Hebrews is up against? He's up against a greater authority in their minds. They're thinking, look, I don't care how good this Jesus was. I don't care what he did. The angels bore this law. Who is he to give us a new covenant? I was down at the Christian Outlet Center yesterday and picking up a Bible for someone, a friend of mine. And while I was there, I overheard the clerk telling a lady that was looking for Bibles. The clerk that worked there said, well, you know, the NIV is a dynamic equivalency, which she didn't use that word, but she said it's almost a word for word, but a thought for thought. She says, but this New Living Translation is a word for word translation, and it's a really good Bible. And I was like, oh man, Pat, just don't embarrass yourself. Don't embarrass yourself. And then I heard the gal say, oh, well, let me see the New Living Translation. And I just, oh, man, I can't stay quiet. I walked around the corner and I said, excuse me, I'm sorry, I don't want to be rude, but I overheard you. I'm a pastor, and I heard you tell her that the New Living Translation was a word-for-word translation. And it's not. It's a thought-for-thought translation. And the gal said, oh, no, you're wrong. I think you're mistaken. we have a chart. I said, yeah. I says, well, you know, I was trying to be polite. I didn't want to be rude. But the gal rested on the other gal's authority because she was the clerk. And the clerk looked at me and she says, I think you're thinking of the Living Bible, not the New Living Translation. And I realized at that point it was going to be a debate. And rather than embarrass her, because she was being polite, I bowed out of the conversation and I went home and I typed out an email to the owner and just said, hey, you know, I respect, the gal was really respectful, but you guys should know, if I had one of my parishioners come to me and say, yeah, I got this word for word, New Living Translation, and I would correct them gently, and they would probably be upset that you sold them that as a word for word translation. And then I submitted the actual chart that there is, that shows that it is, and I say, you know, I submit this chart for your consideration. What was the problem? The lady was looking at the wrong authority. She didn't get it that this clerk could possibly make a mistake. Now, angels don't make mistakes. That's not what I'm saying. But they don't know the reason why the angels brought the Old Testament law. The angels only brought the Old Testament law because God told them to. Jesus Christ is and always has been the real authority. If this gal at the Bible bookstore had known what the truth was, had known the authority, she might have made the right decision. In the same way here, it is very important that we deal with who the real authority is so that the right decision can be made on which covenant to trust in. I hope I didn't lose you all with that. Let's begin in our study. Read with me verses 4 through 6. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, And let all the angels of God worship him. Back up in verse 4, we see the first thing it says being made. Stop right there. To the person who denies the deity of Christ, right there, they'll look at that and they'll say, see? Right there it says Jesus Christ was made. Right there it says being made so much better than the angels. See, he was created, right? No, wrong. The Greek word there is not poieo, which means to create or to make. The Greek word there is genome, it means to become. Jesus became so much better than the angels. You say, well, how can Jesus become so much better than the angels if he is God? Well, he can become so much better than the angels because why? What did we learn last week? That when he came down and was incarnated as men, he submitted all of his prerogatives as deity. And because he submitted those to the Father for the purpose of dying as a man, it had to be given back to him. And so that's what we're talking about here when we look at this. You got to take the whole Bible into context, not just one verse out of context. You got to look at the whole thing, exegete properly through it, and we draw out of that that Jesus was made, he became so much better than the angels when he was restored, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He was so much better than the angels. Not better than the angels. What does it say? So much better than the angels. If I have a teaspoon of ice cream, and now I have 2 teaspoons of ice cream, 2 teaspoons of ice cream is better than 1 teaspoon of ice cream, right? I mean, who would want one teaspoon of ice cream? But two teaspoons of ice cream still isn't anything special. But if I got a pint, man, a pint of ice cream isn't better than a teaspoon of ice cream. It is so much better than a teaspoon of ice cream. And see, that's the point. Jesus Christ, see, to say He's better than the angels, it's not definitive. You can say better than the angels. Well, better than what? So you're saying He's the head angel? No, He's not an angel at all. He's so much better than the angels. He's not even in the same league as them. Jesus Christ is not better than the angels. He is so much better than the angels. How is He so much better than the angels? It says because, if you look at the Scripture, it says being so made so much better than the angels as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. What name? Son. Son. Jesus Christ is the Son. You see. What's an angel? The Greek word for angel is angelos. Messenger. They're a messenger. I mean, it's nothing to sneer at. We look at them. They're created higher than man. But they are a created being. And that's all they ever will be. They are a messenger. They are sent forth. If you look at verse 7, it says that they're an angel. Or anyway, you go on in the Scripture, it says that they're sent forth to minister unto the saints. They are a messenger. They are a servant. But Jesus Christ, by inheritance, is the Son. And a Son is so much greater than a messenger. There are different ways that my son may receive my company, or someone might receive my company. They may purchase it from me. Or if I was to pass away and I owned a company, my son would probably inherit the company. That's what it's talking about. He says it's by inheritance. It is owed to him. It's not something that was given to him. It's not something that was purchased or bought. He received the title of son, the name of son, the reputation as son, all the things that describe Jesus Christ. How? By inheritance. He is God. And he defines this further for us in verse 5. He says, for under which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, or given birth unto thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Jesus Christ is God. By inheritance, by right, by his sovereign lordship. Verse 6, and again it says, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And another person might look at that and say, first begotten. What does that mean? He's the first begotten. Okay, right there, you see, he's the first begotten. If he's the first begotten, which means firstborn, then Jesus Christ must have been created. You know, he's firstborn. But that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about the firstborn. It says first begotten or firstborn in the Hebrew is a statement of position, not a statement of time. Jesus Christ was not the firstborn of man. The firstborn of man was Adam. Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it says that he was the first begotten of the dead. Jesus Christ was not the first person to raise from the dead. We know that the Old Testament saints were raised from the dead when Jesus Christ died on the cross. We know that he raised Lazarus from the dead. We know he raised Jairus' son, or daughter, from the dead. Jesus Christ was not the first begotten of the dead, but in the sense of Him being the prototokos, the superior one, He is the first begotten of the dead. And here He is the first begotten in the world. Jesus Christ is first. Esau was older than Jacob, but Jacob was the first begotten, or the prototokos. He was the superior of the brothers. Okay, we're going to finish it up with this, verse 6. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. That says it all. Let all the angels of God worship Him. That says it all. That ends all the arguments. Is Jesus Christ God? Is He not God? Is He a superior created being? Who is He? Hey, look, it says right here, and let all the, God said, and let all the angels of God worship Him. You know, if there wasn't another verse in the entire Bible that stated the deity of Jesus Christ, we would know that Jesus Christ was God based on this one verse. Because God is not going to allow anybody to be worshipped except for Him. What's the first commandment? You shall have no other God before Me. Turn over to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. John was a very holy man, one of the apostles, last living at the time when he wrote the book of Revelation through the inspiration of the message carried by the angel of the Lord. But you imagine being like John, and you've worshipped God your whole life, you saw Jesus Christ's ministry, now He's died, He's resurrected, you've seen some miracles in your time, but then in your last days, you're in your 80s, and as you're praying, you get carried away. And the Lord comes to you and He reveals to you heaven. He reveals to you all the things that are going to happen and all the glory and splendor of the angels in heaven. And now an angel is standing before you, this perfect, sinless, glorious being standing in front of you, shining with all the glory of heaven. And what does John do? He does like a lot of us probably would. He falls to His face and He worships this angel. And it says here in verse 10, and I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, don't do it. He says, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Turn over to 22 verse 8. Chapter 22, verse 8. John's already been rebuked once, but now he's just so caught up in the moment again. He sees all the glory of the new heavens and the new earth and a mighty angel. And he sees Him and he falls down again. It says in verse 8, he says, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship who? Worship God. Don't worship me. Angels are not to be worshipped. Created beings are not to be worshipped. Only God is to be worshipped. So here, when the writer of Hebrews says, and he quotes the Old Testament scripture, and let all the angels of God, or let all the messengers of God worship Him. That is a clear and direct statement of the deity of Jesus Christ. Only God is to be worshipped, and for God to command His angels to worship our Lord Jesus Christ, He is attesting to the sovereign deity of His Son. and the point is made. Jesus' covenant, the New Testament, is superior to the Old Testament, regardless of who gave the Old Testament, because Jesus Christ had the power to proclaim His truth because He is God. And He is superior to any created being, including angels. Next week we'll finish up this chapter and continue in our study. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we just thank You so much for Your truths, how deep they are, how profound they are. Lord, we just thank You so much for ministering to us in Your Scripture today. Lord, I ask You that this message would please resonate in all of our hearts, that we would look at this book and see the glorious Lordship of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I give an invitation at this time, if you'll come forward, if you don't know for sure that you're saved, if you don't know for sure that you're going to go to heaven when you die, I invite you at this time to come forward. We have nobody to play any instruments, so we're just going to sit here in quiet, reflect on the message, reflect on the Lord. If you're not coming forward, you're praying for those that need to. I open up the invitation at this time. If you need to pray with your elders or deacons for anything, you can come forward at this time. Well, Father in heaven, Lord, we love You and we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the day. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.